Look in Luke chapter 22, while you're opening up there, we need a couple of guys to do some nursing home ministry. All right, some of you guys home from Bible college, you need somewhere to preach, we got somewhere for you to preach, amen. And we have a new nursing home that we're taking on over at Bay Lee, right across the street here. They actually asked if we could come in there. And so if you can, or you're here over the summer and like to preach on a Sunday morning, over at one of these nursing homes, see Jim Knorr. He'll get you signed up for that. Some of you that are not in college, you're here all year long and you want to help out, great way for you to minister the gospel of Christ in the nursing home. Also, Wednesday night, be sure to be here for Pensacola Christian College. Group is going to be here singing, and it's going to be a blessed time. 7th through 12th grade is going to be in here with the adults, and it'll be a great ministry. Wednesday night, this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. All right, I want to share a message out of Luke chapter 22 entitled The Attacks of Satan. I think many times what we do is we kind of stick our head in the sand and act like we don't have an enemy. But the reality is we do. The Apostle Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Many times because we don't want to acknowledge the enemy, we end up getting ourselves tripped up and sidetracked and destroyed, and all kinds of messes come on us. And so I think it would be well for us to go through and examine how he attacks. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was on a Sunday evening, I preached a message on the devil. I just preached on his character traits. And so this morning I want to focus on how he attacks us. And we'll see that as we begin reading in Luke chapter 22 in verse 28. Says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day, shall not crow this day before that thou thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. It's so precious. And Lord, we learn of you, we learn of ourselves, we learn of life that's eternal, Lord. We certainly are able to learn of the enemy that fights against us, Lord. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we go through the Bible together. I do pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that's never been saved, Lord, will you fight the attack of the devil this morning as he tries to blind their minds so they won't receive the gospel. I pray that you give them a tenderness in heart, an openness in mind to be able to hear and receive the things of God, to be able to be born again by faith in Christ, to be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. Help each believer this morning to realize there's never a day that goes by that we're not in a battle. And Lord, we need to stand strong in the Lord. We need to be faithful to the word. And Lord, I know that you'll give us the victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a devil that is in the world. We have Satan that fights against us. But we're thankful that literally the Apostle Paul said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan is strong and he does whatever he can to try to disrupt or to diminish or really to defame the people of God. And we need to be aware of his tactics. We need to be aware of how he fights against us and how we can take a stand against his attacks, the wiles of the devil. We know this passage in Luke 22 is recording literally Jesus just before his trial, the mockery, the false witnesses, the abuse, the crucifixion, and literally he'll die on the cross and be buried and rise again the third day. But the amazing thing is the conversation that he has with Peter in reference to the attack of Satan. This is a very stern and very sobering warning that he gives to Peter. It says in our text verse, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, literally means to have his way with you, that he may sift you as wheat. Literally, it means to be ground up as a powder where there's nothing left. He said, Satan wants his way with you in any way that he can to take control of your life to the point where he can grind you up and destroy you to where you have no value or worth whatsoever for the testimony of God. But the response in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. That verse has always baffled me. I'm like, why would he say such a statement? But the longer I'm saved, the longer Jesus tarries his return, I wonder, when Jesus come, will he find faith on the earth? And he challenges Peter here. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. But he says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So there's some great challenges here, some great instruction. There's some great warnings that he gives to Peter in reference to the attack of the enemy on his life personally. And I want to just share some thoughts this morning about the attacks of Satan on each of our lives personally and how he launches that attack so that we might have a defense to stand against him. First of all, he attacks through peer pressure. Now, oftentimes what we do is we say teens have peer pressure, but the reality is each one of us here this morning have peer pressure on us. We are constantly being pressured by the world, by friends, by coworkers, by neighbors, whatever, the society in general, the environment in which we live is always pressuring us and pushing us to be something that God does not want us to be. And it's always pushing us to conform to a lifestyle or literally a practice in life that God's word teaches is contrary than what is holiness and righteousness in the Lord. So peer pressure, Peter would be confronted with this. In Luke 22, in the middle of the verse, we read of the warning to Peter. When you get down towards the end of the verse in Luke 22 and verse 54, notice that it says, then they took him, that's Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now this is what will happen. Pressure, peer pressure, influence, if you will, in life will cause us to succumb to the attack of Satan. That comes through, it begins literally by a sliding back from Jesus Christ. It says that Peter followed afar off. Now oftentimes what happens when we are confronted by other people pressuring us, it has a tendency to cause us to step back from the Lord. It has a tendency to have us kind of cool off or remove ourselves from all that the Lord wants us to be in walking and living with him. And what happens when it does that, it causes us to be under the influence of others that will end up causing us to stumble and fall. Jonah 1 and 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. The amazing thing is that Jonah's pressure on him was not to stay in the presence of God, but what God had called him to do, to go and be a witness and to preach at Nineveh, that he literally removed himself from the presence of God because of the temptation was that not to fulfill the will of God, but remove myself from that. And if you're not careful, you put yourself on a slippery slope when you simply respond to the pressures of people around you. When I got saved, it was amazing. God was working in my life, and my wife and I started going to church. Then we started going to Sunday school. Then we started going to church on Sunday night. And then we started going to Wednesday night. And my goodness, the pressure we got from people, from our family, from our friends. Oh, well, man, why are you doing that? Why are you there all so many times on church and all this, that, and the other? And they just pressured and pressured to try to get us to stop going to church. And if you're not careful, you'll succumb to the influence that is around you because you stand afar off from the Lord. Trials come in our life, and what do? We kind of move back from God. I've watched over and over again, people will face difficulties in their life. The first thing that goes is their Bible reading. The second thing that goes is their attendance in church. What are they doing? They're following afar off. And then they wonder why they stumble and fall, why their life ends up being ruined. And so the pressure is always on by the world. Satan generates it and directs it. The pressure is always on for you not to walk closely to Christ. It's always for you to move back. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. A Christian that is backslidden from God does not say, oh, you really need to be on fire for God. You know, the unsaved crowd doesn't turn around and say, well, it's a wonderful thing that you're a Christian. You need to do all that you can for God. That's not what they pressure you to do. They pressure you to back off and not be fanatical and not be whacked out. In my days when I got saved back in 1979, they always called us Jesus freaks back then, and all kinds of different things we were called because of the fact that we were just going to walk with God. The devil fights through pressure, peer pressure. Notice not only does it begin in the sliding back from Jesus, but it proceeds in a downward spiral. Samson went in a downward spiral. Judges 14:1, it says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. May I say, when Jonah moved away from the Lord, he went down to Joppa. When Samson was walking not with God, but by the desires of his flesh, he went away from the Lord. He went down to Timnath. There is always a downward spiral that builds up, and it's like a snowball running down the side of a hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and picking up more and more speed as it's running. All of a sudden, everything's out of control because the devil enticed you and pressured you through someone to move back from God, and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Young people, realize this morning that your friends, when they entice you and they talk to you about doing something that's contrary to the Bible, they do not have your best interests involved. You adults, when someone entices you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, it is not because they care about you. It is putting pressure on you to back off from the Lord, and then so you start stumbling and falling and going down the hill to destruction. Well, it not only does it proceed in a downward spiral, but it leads to a public decision. In Luke 22, Jesus is taken in for interrogation. Peter is following afar off. And then in verse 57, it says, he denied him, that's Peter denying the Lord, saying, woman, I know him not. In verse 58, it says, and after a while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In verse 59, in about a space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. What happened? Public decision to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, if you slide back away from Christ, you start down a downward slope that starts spiraling out of control, and instead of publicly proclaiming Christ as your Savior, you will publicly deny Christ as your Savior because the pressure is on, and if you stand for Christ, you're going to be singled out. And then right away, what do? You succumb to the pressure because it's too heavy, too strong, and you end up publicly denouncing Christ. Well, it ends in brokenness and sorrow.
That's right.
Notice in verse 62 of Luke 22, well, verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm telling you, the end was brokenness and sorrow. And the devil always brings destruction. He does not bring blessing. He does not bring edification. He always brings brokenness and sorrow. Anything that the devil has touched, he has corrupted. And let me tell you this right now, this morning, that the devil does not like Ocean County Baptist Church. Ocean County Baptist Church is coming up on 36 years in Toms River, preaching the Word of God, seeing souls saved. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now, the devil doesn't like it. Amen. If you look at it, and I ought to post a listing of it, but it's amazing to see how many, in the last 20 years, how many young people are out in full-time ministry across this nation that came out of this church. I'll tell you one thing right now, the devil doesn't like it. And he will put whatever pressure he can on you and on me to stop the work of God in this place. And when the pressure comes, you have to make a decision. Are you going to succumb to it and slide back from the Lord and start falling down to the place to where you literally will deny the working and the power of God in your life to the point where you're broken and sorrowing as Peter was weeping as he realized what Satan had done to him. Jesus said, hey, Satan has desired to have you, Peter, that he might sift you as wheat. And Peter, when he read Luke 22 in verse 62, Peter comes to the realization that he had been sifted as wheat. And he's broken and sorrowing. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing good that comes out of us allowing the pressure of this world, the pressure of Satan to overcome us, to cause us to move away from our God. So he attacks through peer pressure. Better be careful who you're talking to, who you're listening to, how much pressure they're putting on you. Notice a second thing here. He attacks through physical pleasure. In John chapter 21, we can remember John chapter 21, physical pleasure. John chapter 21 is a chapter right after Jesus has rose out of the grave and appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And the amazing thing is the disciples are not where they should be in John chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after these things, what was that? After Jesus had met with his disciples in the upper room. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. What was going on? There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. What's going on here? Here's a longing for company to be together. They are not where Jesus desired for them to be and not doing what Jesus desired them to do, but I'm going to tell you, they long to have each other with them. Right. Now listen, I've pastored three churches. I have been in ministry for 32 years now, and I'm going to tell you that I have never in 32 years seen anybody leave the church by themselves. Never. Because when somebody leaves the church, they want company to go with them. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the working of God. Satan working in the hearts of people to draw them away from what God has called them to be and to do. There's always a longing for camaraderie and companionship. And it is amazing for me to watch this. The Apostle Paul said, well, I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered me. How Satan hinders the being able to come together. How Satan hinders camaraderie. How Satan hinders the fellowship of the brethren together. How Satan hinders the work of God. When Satan draws somebody away, they're always longing to draw somebody with them. You better be careful. You better be careful just seeking the pleasure of company when there is air in the midst. You better be careful of the pleasure of camaraderie when there is a doctrinal truths that are being violated. I'm just saying that's how Satan attacks, through physical pleasure. Notice he lures you to go back into the old life and pleasures. In John 21, after you see them all together, in verse 3, says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. I love fishing. But if going fishing takes you away from God's plan and purpose for your life, there's something wrong with it. Simon Peter saith, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. Notice the influence, the pressure that is put on them. Peter was a leader. And when he went fishing, it put pressure on the others. Are you going to stay there and do the ministry and the calling of God on your life, or are you going to go with Peter back fishing? And it says that he went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. What is the problem here? That Satan lures you back to your old life and pleasures that you had before, because he always paints a picture that your old life was better than what you have right now. It's amazing that Satan will come along. I read one quote years ago. I read the quote that said, Nostalgia is not always honest. That's what the quote was. And it's not. We think of our past life in glory terms. We think of our past life in not in the reality of what it really was. But something goes wrong in life right now. Some problem I have to overcome right now. Some situation I got to go over right now. And the first thing the devil does is come along and say, well, if you weren't going to that church, you'd be all right. First thing the devil does, he comes along and says, well, if you were out living the way you used to live, you wouldn't have all these requirements and rules and regulations over top of you. You know, you need to be your own person. You don't need to have somebody. You don't need to live by everything that is in that Bible. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're okay. Just go back and live the way you used to. The reality is, every person that does that, their life gets destroyed.
Amen. That's right.
And I could stand here and read testimony after testimony of people that I know personally through 30 years of ministry whose lives are ruined because they thought it was better to go back to their old lifestyle and their own pleasures. Peter said, I go a-fishing. Everybody else says, well, we're going to go with you, Peter. You better be careful what you say and what you do, because there's somebody watching you and they're going to follow your example. Every one of us is leading somebody in some form, whether you want to or not. There's always somebody that is watching you, and your conduct can be a positive, edifying experience in their life, or it can be something that is negative and destructive in their life. So Peter didn't think about his effect on the other disciples. He just said, I'm going fishing. Immediate response, well, we're going with you. And so you better be careful, because the devil will use physical pleasures. There's nothing wrong with having sound company. There's nothing wrong with having camaraderie. But he'll use that as a means and a tool and an instrument to have you fall by the side. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But he can use that to make you fall by the wayside. He'll use physical pleasure. He longs for company, physical relationships, long or lures for the old life. But it also leads you away from the blessings of being with Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 21 is where they moved away from the Lord and went fishing. But John chapter 20 is where we read of Jesus' blessing on them before this situation took place. Look in John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The blessings of God on these disciples was the peace of God that passes all understanding. There is peace that comes upon you. That's the next point. There's peace that comes upon you when you trust Christ as your Savior, when the Lord is working in your life, when you're walking with God. They were in the upper room. They were there because they were fearful, because their Savior had been crucified. They were not even sure if their lives were the next to be crucified. They're in a state of turmoil in their life. But the blessing of God was this: when Jesus showed up, he gave them peace. And may I say, your peace is not going to be found in this world or in individuals or in circumstances. Your peace is going to be found in Jesus Christ. Notice not just peace, but pleasure. The blessing of God in pleasure. In verse 20, it says, when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Pleasure in life is based on your relationship in Christ. Listen, there was no joy in the life of Peter and the other disciples when they went fishing because they caught nothing. I know what it is to go fishing and not catch anything. That's not so much fun. I'd rather catch something when I go out. But the reality is their pleasure, their joy, their gladness was at the presence of God. It wasn't going and satisfying the lust of their flesh. So the devil will tell you there's a way to be happy, but it's apart from Christ. It only leads to destruction. Notice also there's purpose in the presence of the Lord. In verse 21, John 20 and 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Purpose in life. God has a plan and a purpose for each of your lives. The greatest thing that you can do is live in light of the plan of God for your life. So many times what the devil does, he gets you off track. Says this is where you need to go because you can get a good education. This is where you need to go because you can get a high-paying job. This is where you need to go because this is where you'll get prestige and influence and accolades and recognition. Wait a minute, what's the purpose of God for your life? God has a plan and purpose for your life, and the devil always wants to get us off track. Not only purpose, but notice power. In verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Why did he do that? Because he said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost had come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so there is the power of God. That was the blessings that the disciples enjoyed. Peace and pleasure and purpose and power. But what are they doing? They're out fishing and they're getting nothing. Watch out, the devil will say there is a better way to live. There's a better place to go. There's a better way to fulfill desires in your life that is completely ungodly and fleshly and worldly, and there's no blessing in it.
That's right.
But if he can get you away, that's what he does, and he destroys your life. So the attacks of Satan comes through peer pressure, comes through physical pleasure, but he attacks through our senses. We have five senses, and he'll attack us through those senses. In Genesis chapter 3, we see him approaching Eve in the Garden of Eden through her senses, and certainly he does that. What does he do? He moves through deception. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He was very subtle. He's deceptive. The devil doesn't come in with wearing a red suit, carrying a fork, breathing fire out of his nose, having horns on his head. The devil doesn't show up like that. He uses deception. He came to Eve, and he came in a way that presented himself that he had something good for her, and he was presenting to her something that would be far better than what God was allowing to her to have. He was subtle. So watch out. The devil always moves by deception. It may be putting something in the front of our eyes. It may be something that we hear. Whatever it is, he knows how to bring deception into your life. And you need to be on guard and ask God to give you a spirit of discernment so that you're not deceived like Eve was deceived. Not only does he move by deception, but he motivates by doubt. Notice in Genesis 3:1, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now understand, when he's asking that question, it is not that he desires an answer, because he already knows the answer. He is asking the question to cast doubt on what God's regulations were, to make her feel that she's been shortchanged in all that she could possibly have in the garden. And that's how the devil comes along. He says, oh, well, you know, you need to really be careful about that. Oh, you need to watch out. I've had people over the years, they've said, yeah, man, I was talking with so-and-so, and they said, man, that Ocean County Baptist Church, and they go in this long list of things. I'm like, what are you talking about? That is nothing more than the work of the devil casting doubt in the hearts of somebody. And you better be careful, because the devil likes to come along and throw questions in front of you that are not questions of sincere desire to get knowledge and information. It is simply a question to create doubts in your own mind. And so he motivates through doubt. Notice he manipulates with dishonesty. The woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now here's a problem with Eve. She's not only succumbing to the deception and the doubt that's being cast on her, now because of the doubt that's in her mind and on her heart, she's adding to the word of God. God didn't say don't touch it. God said you can't eat of it. So now this is what happens. Once disillusion comes in, once doubt dominates the heart, all of a sudden now we start reading into the word of God what it really says. You don't interpret the Bible by reading into it. You read the Bible and let the word read into you. Amen. And the servant said unto her in verse 4, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What he's doing is embedding a half-truth that has created a total dishonest premise or position. When God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he was not referring to a physical death. He was talking about a spiritual death that would take place. Because when they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they didn't drop dead physically. Their bodies began to decay. And that's the fruit of the sin. But spiritually, when they ate of that fruit, they died immediately. And so what does the devil do? He comes along and says, well, you can eat of it, but you're not going to die. And what's he doing? He's saying, you're not going to physically die. Go ahead and eat of it. But he's ignoring the reality of the spiritual death that would take. And that's what he does. He uses dishonesty. If you have one element of error, the whole thing is error. If you have one element of a lie about anything, the whole thing is a lie. And the devil knows how to manipulate your heart, your mind, your children's heart, your children's mind by using little doubts and spurts of dishonesty and manipulates with dishonesty. He molests by disguise. In Ezekiel chapter 28, actually Isaiah 11, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 speak about Lucifer. And it says this in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. It says, thou hast been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared. Tabrets and pipes are musical instruments. In thee, in the day that thou was created, it is the testimony and interpretation of scripture is that Satan was an angel in heaven who led the worship of God. And he was cast out of heaven because of his pride. And as a result of that, listen, he has used and he does use music that is disguised as godly to manipulate and control and deceive people because music appeals to the senses. And we ignore it all the time. Christians ignore it all the time. And he molests us by disguising the music. Now, oftentimes people say, well, music is immoral. It's the words that make music moral. But that's not true because just the music itself, the instrumentation of it, affects the body. And here's just a little three-point thought here, a side note of how Satan uses music to distort us and to corrupt us and attack us or through our senses. Two things. There's the spiritual man and the fleshly man. First of all, the spiritual man deals with music this way. We have a spirit that's in it. God's spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. The spiritual man lives in light of the spirit of God speaking to our spirit. So when we sing music or we listen to music, then something in the music has to minister, some aspect of the music has to minister to our spirit in order for it to be spiritual. It has to minister to our spirit. And so when you look at the song, the melody of the song is literally the top notes that most of, when we sing congregational singing, we're singing the melody song. When we sing in the choir sopranos generally sing the melody of the song. It is the even flow of the music of the song that is the melody that ministers to the spirit. You know, David played his harp and Saul was soothed. He didn't sing vocally, he played the harp. And the harp, the melody of the harp, soothed the spirit of Saul. Now listen, you have to understand that spiritual music, the emphasis is on the melody because the melody is what speaks to the spirit. Now, the mind, we have a mind, we have a brain. The mind is ministered to by the harmony of the song. I love listening to quartet music. And it's because of the fact of the four parts that are harmonizing together. Mentally, it's like, man, that sounds good. And so it's the harmony that speaks to the mind of the individual. The rhythm, the body, is ministered to by the rhythm. That is the beat of the song. Some people say, well, there shouldn't be any beat in the song. Every song has beat. If you don't have a song. It's just flatlining. Your body is rhythmic. If your heart does not, in a rhythmic way, beat the way it beats, you will not have blood flowing and you're dead. The body does have rhythm to it. My rhythm is a little off sometimes, but I don't have rhythm like Jim does. Amen. But the body is ministered to by the rhythm. And so, you know, we have 3-4 time, 4-4 time, 6-8 time, 2-2 time, 2-4 time. All that is the rhythm of the song. Now, any instrument, listen to me, any instrument and any rhythm can be played and used in a way that does not minister to the spirit, because the rhythm becomes the dominating force. And if it's the dominating force, now the melody is squelched and put down. So how can the spirit be ministered to? Now the fleshly man is different. Similar, but different. The fleshly man, his body is ministered to as the spiritual man by the rhythm. But the rhythm is the priority. It's the top. And people say, well, it does, you know, rhythm really doesn't affect people. Well, you take a 2 or 3 year old and turn on the CD player with no words on the song. And you put a song on there, it's got all kinds of rhythms and beat with it, and that kid will start bouncing all around. It's a natural thing. The body responds to the rhythm. And so if you have music that is just simply dominated by rhythm, what are you appealing to? You're appealing to the body. So it may be a song somewhere that has some spirituality to it, but the priority, the ministry of it, is to satisfy the senses of the body. Now, a fleshly man has a mind also. And so his mind is ministered to by the harmony. And yes, some music has all this rhythm and beats and banging and clanging and all this, that, and the other. Has some songs that have some ministry in them because they have the harmony in there. The mind understands that harmony. But the problem is the spirit that is ministered to by the melody is at the bottom of the list. So the spirit, that's the next one up there, Mike. The spirit is ministered to by the melody. So if you have this song and all you hear is Jesus saves, you walk away from it. You walk away from it. Oh man, yeah, man, I'm jamming. We're partying in here, boy. We're getting down for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. Jesus got lost in the rhythm. And that's why so many Christians are not growing spiritually, because you're listening to rock and roll.
That's right.
You're listening to country western. You're listening to contemporary music. Amen. You're listening to all this stuff that is dominated by beats and rhythm rather than that which is dominated by what soothes and speaks to the spirit of man.
That's right. Amen.
And the devil, the devil uses that. One of the hardest things to deal with among Christians is music. And I've had people look me right in the face and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to listen to the music I'm listening to. And you know what? Their life never changes spiritually. They flatline. Now, the priority is that we need to have godly music that's not disguised, not music that's disguised as quote-unquote Christian, but we need music that is truly, in fact, Christian, because we need our spirit to be fed so that our spirit, God's spirit, speaks to our spirit speaks to our minds, and our minds tell our body what to do. Now, if all you're going to do is feed the flesh, then the Spirit of God is not speaking directly to the flesh through your spirit. And all this is going on up here, and way down here, there's some influence and some acknowledgement of God, because it's drowned out by the body and the mind rather than the spirit being on the top. That's what the devil uses.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you right now, I had a young boy living with me. I led to the Lord. He was listening to good music, and all of a sudden, after about a year living with me, all of a sudden, he started having a bad attitude. And I'd given him a car to drive. He turned 17, I gave him a car. He started having a real bad attitude. And I told him, I said, boy, I want to know what you're listening to. And I went out in the car, and sure enough, there was all this contemporary rock and roll Christian music. And it corrupted his humble, sweet spirit to the point where he was totally rebellious in everything. Don't listen, you will not win the argument with me on the effects of music. Because I know what it does to people, because I have watched it over and over again. So we need to feed the spirit of man. How does the devil attack? He attacks through peer pressure, through physical pleasure, through our senses. But he also, when he attacks, causes us to examine our personal passion. In John chapter 21, after Jesus speaks to the apostles and certainly to Peter and all that had taken place, I want you to see in John chapter 21 and verse 15, and so when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. When Satan attacks, whatever it be, may it be through peer pressure, or maybe it's through music, or whatever it is, the means by which he's attacking you, it ought to cause you to take a step back and say, wait a minute, what is my passion? What is my personal relationship with Christ? All this that is going on, as Peter is warned about denying him, he denies them. Jesus shows up in the upper room with the disciples. He gives them a command and purpose and direction for their life. They leave there and go fishing instead of fulfilling the command of God. When Jesus shows back up again, his confrontation with Peter is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? His question is simply this: your personal passion. Jesus desires our love and devotion above everything else. And that if the devil is fighting me and I have a tendency to stepping back from God, I have to assess that and say, wait a minute, shouldn't my passion be for Christ?
Amen.
If Satan is using, for instance, music in my life to capture my heart and manipulate my life and control me, can't I just step back for a minute and say, well, wait a minute, should my passion be music or should my passion be Christ? So you understand, whatever you put in front of Jesus, that is the one that has become your Lord. And Jesus desires our love and devotion. Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than these opportunities you have here? Peter, do you love me? That's what I want to know. And not only does Jesus desire our love and devotion, but our love and devotion to Christ always leads us to be concerned for others. Because Jesus responds to him, and Peter said, Lord, you know, thou knowest, I love thee. In verse 15, Jesus said, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he said, feed my sheep. In verse 17, he literally tells him to feed my sheep. What is he saying? If your desire, your passion is you have a love and devotion for me, the immediate and natural response is a love and devotion to be concerned about others. You cannot say, I'm committed to the Lord, I love God, and not have a concerning heart and desire for others to know who Christ is, or for other believers to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a natural thing to draw nigh to God, is to put us in a position passionately of reaching out to others. Now, I want you to know this morning, the person sitting next to you is not your enemy. The person that's sitting across the church or across the pew is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. And if he can sift you as wheat as he did Peter, he will do it to you. Now, here in our text, now Luke 22, here's a concluding thought. What should we do, or what should be our response to the attacks of Satan? First of all, number one, we need to take heed to the warning. In verse 31, where we read, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the amazing thing is, Peter does not take heed to the warning, but he gets into a debate with Jesus Christ. And because he didn't take heed to the warning, he ends up denying the Lord. He gets sifted. Now, if you want to overcome the attacks of Satan, you need to take heed to the warning, because the devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy anybody who wants to live for God and be a testimony for the Lord. He wants to, that's his work. That's his desire. And so take heed to the warning of the attack. You're not immune to it. Every one of us are susceptible to the attack of Satan. So take heed to the warning. Number two, pray for each other. In verse 32 of our text, it says Jesus' response to Peter was not just, hey, Satan's desire to sift you in wheat, so Bud deal with it. No. Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you in wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's our prayer. I'm telling you, these are literally days where praying for 2 or 3 minutes is not going to make it. These are days where we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to spend hours on our knees for each other. For what? That our faith fail not. And my message tonight, I have some statistics I'm going to be going over. Islamic extremists in the last 30 days have killed close to 2,000 people. Christians. Killed 2,000 Christians in the world. That's not counting the ones they've injured. That's not counting the ones they've thrown in jail. That's not counting the suicide bombings. That's not counting the countries that they're in. But close to 2,000 Christians have been killed by Islamic extremists. Now, if you don't think these are days where we need to spend hours praying for each other, you are exposed to the attack of Satan. So pray for each other. I mean diligently, fervently pray for each other. And then the last thing there in verse 32 is to be a source of strength to the brethren. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so Jesus is reminding Peter, listen, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not, but a righteous man will fall seven times, but will rise up again. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm here as a source of strength and encouragement to you. There may be a dear brother or sister in Christ that needs you to be a source of edification and strength and helping them to continue on in the faith. You need to watch out for one another, pray for one another, strengthen one another, knowing that we have an enemy that is ever fighting to try to destroy you and destroy your children. There is, listen, there is not one thing that is good in this world. There is not one thing that the devil wants to bring into your life or entice you with that's going to be a help and a blessing to you. It all leads to destruction.
That's right.
But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm not defeated. I'm not discouraged. I'm not downtrodden. You know, I'm glad that Jesus is on our side. I'm glad. I love that old song Curtis Hudson sang years ago. I'm on the winning side. Amen. And folks, we're not on the losing side. We're on the winning side. So let's live like winners. Let's live like conquerors. Let's not succumb to the temptations of Satan. And let's walk in the power and the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God. The tactics of Satan. You can't fight the enemy if you know who he is and you don't know how he attacks. But you got enough right now, you can stand against him. I'll tell you, there's been times in my life where I've pleaded the blood of Jesus Christ, where I've had to rebuke Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. I've had to plead the blood of Christ to protect me because of the attacks of the devil. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. He is a worthy adversary, and he is going about as a roaring lion, trying to find whoever it is he can devour. But he didn't have to swallow me down. Amen. We can stand in the strength of God Almighty.
That's right.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Thank you that Jesus is ever with us. And thank you, Lord, even though we have an enemy, we have a Savior that is all powerful, that has already defeated him. So help us, Lord, not to be tempted and swayed, tripped up and destroyed. But help us, Lord, to walk in the freshness of the Spirit of God every day. Lord, being able to overcome the wiles of the devil, the attacks of the fiery darts of the wicked one, that we might be able to lead others to Christ, that our life might be a light in a dark place. So help us, Lord. We'll praise you. We love you, Lord. And we believe you, Lord, for great things. Bless now in this invitation. If there's someone not saved, may they come and be saved today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.